Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand your word, and that understanding it, you'd help us to live in obedience to it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it may be a walking stick or a crutch if you have trouble with our legs, or it may be an elastic bandage to strengthen a weak wrist in a tennis court, or it may be the comfort and reassurance of a friend's arm around the shoulder or a voice at the other end of the telephone when times are tough. Whatever the form, all of us at various times find ourselves in need of some form of support. Tomorrow, we will commemorate the way in which over many years our military forces have supported our own people and our allies in times of conflict. 25th of April 1915 saw the start of the Gallipoli campaign. It was part of World War I, which was supposed to be the war to end all wars. And that was a bad story if ever there was one. Because today there are conflicts in almost every direction we turn. International, inter-ethnic, interpersonal. As Christian believers, where do we turn for much needed support in these situations? I don't believe that it's accidental that when I'm trying to minister to people who are conscious of need of their and of their inability to cope with the circumstances of life or of death, or facing some problem in their lives, I find myself going over and over again to Psalm 46. It's a strong psalm about a strong, dependable and supportive God. It's a psalm that has over the years had a particular appeal to men and has been set to music using strong militaristic melodies like the Dam Busters March, and we'll sing that in a little while. Many people have tried to work out how this psalm fits into the history of Israel, and none of the explanations have been especially convincing or particularly helpful. The fact is that it speaks to Israel's experience at so many different times. If we were writing a stage musical about the history of the Israelites in the Old Testament, this psalm could be the reprise that comes back again and again at various stages through the show. But tonight let's wander through the psalm, soak up some of its teaching about the God to whom we come and at this time on whom we can rely, and to whom we can relate through faith in the Lord Jesus. Firstly, the first three verses, God, our confidence. If you're a sailor, you know that there are two types of help from which you can benefit. On the one hand, you need a wind that will drive you towards your destination when you have no other way of getting there. On the other hand, there are times when what you need is a nice little sheltered bay to tuck yourself away from the destructive forces, while some wild storm works itself out. Similarly, when one is facing an enemy in battle, there'll be times when strength is needed to tackle the enemy head on, and there'll be other times when a secure place will be needed in order to rest and refresh before the next encounter. In these verses, God is spoken of as providing both these aspects of our need in times of difficulty. He is our strength and our refuge. His support is both active and passive. There are times when God will provide the strength and the drive that we need and become the powerhouse for the action that's called for. There are other times when he will be the hiding place to whom we can retreat while we draw new strength, new courage, and new energy. Notice, will you, the very personal way in which the psalm speaks about God. God is our strength and our refuge. One of the great values of the whole book of Psalms is the way that over and over again it takes the great truths about God and removes them out of the wardrobe of our intellectual knowledge and opens them up so we can put them on and wear them as our own. God is not just the judge or the strength or the shepherd, but our refuge, our strength, my shepherd. And the psalm also emphasizes the presence of God as helper. God is with us. How many times have we had someone say that they would help us, only to find that when we need them, they're out of communication or they're just not available? Many times I've had someone say to me, if only so-and-so was here, and then fade off because the person they wanted was either no longer alive or separated by some distance in an impossible way. For others, of course, there's been the bitter experience of fair-weather friends, the sort of people who are round and about and very noisy about their friendship while things are going well. But when the going gets tough, they get going and disappear. The psalm reminds us that God is ever present, or as the older versions used to put it, very present. He doesn't withdraw. He's not too busy with other things when the pressure is on us. In Psalm 23, the confidence the psalmist had in the valley of the shadow was because you are with me. Assurance of the understanding of the presence of our Lord with us leads in its turn to confidence in the face of all sorts of difficulties. Difficulties that in this psalm are described in terms of the earthquake and storm. Even though the very foundations of life may be shaken at times, we will not fear. Now, it's probably important here to stress two things. Firstly, notice that the storm does hit. Confidence in the Lord does not give some sort of insurance policy that trouble and difficulty will not arise. Sickness, death, rebellious children, problem relatives, difficult relationships, job loss, disappointments of all sorts, loneliness, depression, falling for the deceitful temptations of the devil, these will all come. We will face them, but we need not face them alone. And secondly, notice that confidence in the presence of God doesn't mean that we have to be foolish or reckless. There is a time when the wise thing for the sailor to do is to look for sheltered waters. There is a time to hide in the cave until the wild desert storm passes. Confidence in God does not deny or ignore danger, but it looks to God for wisdom to know when to wait and when to say, it's time to go forward, knowing that we have with us our God who will not abandon us. God's mastery over the created elements described in this psalm was reflected in the power of Jesus over the elements of the storm on Lake Galilee, which Elise read to us about from Luke's Gospel. Jesus dealt with other storms in people's lives as well. Sickness, incapacity, the power of the devil, and ultimately, by his death on the cross, the power of sin and death. Consequently, Peter was able to write about the way in which those who have forgiveness through faith in Jesus will be able to face with confidence that final great upheaval which comes when the world as we know it comes to an end. He writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth the home of righteousness. The God of the Old Testament is the one who is the God and Father made known to us through the person of the Lord Jesus. And he is the one Jesus invited us to turn to as my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Whatever the adversity we face, we can have confidence in the God who is our strength and our refuge. And then in verses 4 through to 7, we read about God as our adequacy. In the symbolism of the worship of the Old Testament, Jerusalem was seen as the place where God lived. But that city was on the top of a rugged hill, and the nearest river was 20 miles away. So, what are we to make of verse 4 of this psalm? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There is a common and very powerful picture in Scripture of a refreshing stream coming from the presence of God. And when we remember that much of the Old Testament was written against a background of a water-starved, semi-arid land, a reliable stream with water enough to be constantly flowing was a word picture of absolute blessedness. Hence the power of a verse like Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And the picture of the river of the blessing of God reaches its climax in Revelation chapter 22, when we read, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." So often, in the middle of difficulties, we find ourselves floundering about because of what we know or think that we lack. I haven't the strength. I haven't the endurance. I haven't got the resources. I haven't got whatever it is that's necessary to go through this bit difficulty and move on. So I just want to curl up and disappear, to retreat to some place where these difficulties are not just there. But who is the one who is with us? This one who is our strength and safety. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This term describing God is one of the great expressions of the Old Testament. The word in Hebrew is the Lord Sabaoth, translated as the Lord of hosts, the Lord all-powerful or almighty. This God is the God who is the Lord of all things. The reins of all power that exists are in his hands. And the great thing about this term is that it is always used of God in his protecting and saving roles. He is the God who bound himself to Jacob and to Jacob's descendants in the bonds of a covenant. And he is the one who in Jesus has come among us, paid the penalty for the sin which separates us from him, and called us into a relationship of belonging to him as his people. When we fear, when we feel abandoned, when we know how inadequate we are, we have with us our all-powerful God, who is a hiding place and a master of all forces. He has at his disposal every resource we need, because our need never catches him unawares. He is the believer's adequacy for every task. And finally, this one is God our hope. The writer of the psalm holds out his hand and invites us to walk with him through some sort of heavenly gallery and look down onto the workshop floor and observe the Lord Almighty at work. The picture is one of being able to see God at work as the would-be destroyers are themselves destroyed. Looking with a New Testament perspective, we know that this will be achieved at that time that we heard about from the Apostle Peter earlier, when in one great cataclysmic moment, the earth as we know it will be brought to an end. And with it, the evil powers of those who throw their weight around on the international stage, the warmongers and the bullies who torment and abuse others, those who have involved themselves in all manner of wickedness and seem to escape what they justly deserved. At that moment, not in a military sense, but in totality, all the enemies of the people of God will stand under divine judgment. At that moment, everything that could be compared to a storm or an earthquake, to an upheaval or a disturbance, will be brought to stillness. At that moment, all that is pain and struggle, distress and weakness will be brought to an end, and the ultimate peace of God will come. But whether we're talking about God's ultimate peace, or whether we're talking about finding refuge and strength in the day-to-day issues of living, there is one absolute prerequisite that's spelled out in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. While ever we rely on our own resources or those of other human agencies and try to struggle through the issues of life on our own, we're doomed to failure. God reminds us that this is not an area where we were able to achieve some small partial victory and then declare ourselves successful. He and He alone is the one who is capable, and we must allow Him to do the job, the whole job. He may choose to work in and through us, or some other Christian, or in some totally outside power. But He is the one who will achieve. For some of us, this is a summons to cease from our hectic anxiety and to start to really trust God. For some, it's a summons to turn back from the path of carelessness about God and begin to take Him seriously. For others, this will be a summons to recognize that our deepest needs will only be met when we rely fully on Him and not on our own frantic activity. For others, it may be a summons to face the truth about ourselves and our situation, our relationship with God, our sinfulness, our self-centeredness, and recognize that if we are to be absolutely honest about ourselves and life, we need forgiveness and the restoration of the relationship with this God that only Jesus can bring. For still others, this is a word of comfort and assurance about the God in whom we trust and His capacity to deal with all that comes to us. It's a call to us all to allow God to be at work in His way in our experience, and for us to allow Him the position and authority that He deserves. The result will be an increased awareness of our need of Him, and of the way in which He has acted through the Lord Jesus to meet that need. And just in case we might have missed the point, verse 11 comes back as a refrain. Who are we talking about? The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress or our place of refuge. This is our God. This is the God who, in the person of Jesus, took on human flesh and died and rose so that we could be forgiven and walk in living relationship with Him. This is the one who invites us to face every weakness, every storm, every fear, every source of trouble by finding our refuge with Him and being strengthened by Him. Now that's all very well. But is this relevant to us in 2016? Or is it just some old-fashioned religious hysterical crutch? This God is forever real. His character and nature remain forever the same. If our faith is in Jesus, we can rely on these things as being forever true for us, in practice as well as in theory. Our role as the people of God, as the church of God, is then to demonstrate not our own competence, but the success and effectiveness of what God can and will achieve through and in us. We are to give this great God the place in our lives that is rightly His. He is the Lord of hosts. By the death of Jesus, He has tied Himself to those who have faith in with the glorious words, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We may face whatever comes, not because of soldiers and weaponry like in wartime, not because of personal strength and abilities as if we're personally really competent, but simply because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this marvelous picture of your greatness, of your competence, of your effectiveness in our lives. We pray that through our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, you would call us to rest in you and to work our lives through with you as the one who achieves and does, and the one who leads us in every respect, the one who provides us with power and strength, the one who provides us with a place of refuge in time of need. Be with us, our Father, we pray, in the name of Jesus.